Excellent. Well, this is my first time to bagging.
Yay!
And so far, I'm reasonably impressed. I didn't see McDonald's on the way, so I'm not sure whether I'll ever live here. But is there one close?
Yeah,
oh, that's all right then. Okay, that's good. But it's a very nice place to come. We are city folk, so please excuse me if you don't understand me. But we'll do our best, okay? Now, I became a Christian in 1996, August, and my wife, a few months later, she was a tough nut to crack, so to speak, but eventually. And then, as Pastor Tesh has been saying, we've been serving the Lord in Ferntree Gully for now, it'll be 20 years. In fact, next week it'll be 20 years since the first time I set foot in a church, which is pretty exciting for us. 20 years, okay? I had hair then, and it was black. And so that's exciting. So we've been there for 20 years. We've been serving with a lot of the folk here, I can see. It's exciting to see. It's good to see new faces as well. We help out. My wife's a Sunday school teacher at our church. I'm helping the pastor with the preaching. And it's nice to hear, like Peter Tesh preaching last week, Laurie Flynn, Nancy Sick, Peter Sykes next week. The old team's back together. Right? Gee. All right. Let's, that's enough of all that. We need to get into the Word this morning, and I'm looking forward to sharing something about Hebrews chapter 13 with you this morning. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, your love, your long-suffering, your compassion, and your truth. We want to thank you for who you are, Father, and what you've done. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and for the Holy Spirit, our guide, our teacher, our seal. We want to thank you for redemption, creation, eternal life. And Lord, we want to thank you for this church. Lord, we are mindful what a privilege it is to stand up in the pulpits of churches like this that stand on the Word of God. Change that we see in the world today, politically and socially, Lord, means nothing. Change truly comes from the pulpits like this in the countries of the world. So we are mindful of, Lord, what a privilege it is to stand up in a pulpit like this. We pray, Lord, that your Word would be unhindered, free from distraction, and accomplish what you set it out to accomplish this morning. We want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's not beat around the bush this morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. And many Christians say the word sacrifice. Okay? Many Christians say it. Many use it in various ways. Many assume they know what it means. Many assume they know what the word sacrifice means. It's a common word in our vocabulary today, right? It's a very common word. And it's used probably just as much in unbelieving circles. When you look on the TV, you look in movies, you look in down to talking in the coffee shops at work. It's used just as much in unbelieving circles as it is in Christian circles. And dare I say it, there's a chance that unbelievers understand better what this word sacrifice means than we do. You see, Christians have a tendency to decline into a low view of God sometimes. Christians have a tendency to take advantage of the grace of God, because we see it so often. Particularly when there's no hardship, particularly when there's no persecution in our lives, particularly when things aren't going well. And at that point, we forget sometimes that sacrifice means sacrifice. Sacrifice means sacrifice. Let me just say straight up that sacrifice means it'll cost you something. Sacrifice means it'll cost you something. It means you have to give up something for someone else. And in this sermon's context, we're talking about giving up something to serve God. And I said, the unbelieving world seems to generally understand this, not in the God context, but in the general meaning of the word, that is, that sacrifice means something has to be given up for the sake of another. And that a cost is involved. You're probably going to get sick of me saying that for the next 30 or 40 minutes, right? That a cost is involved. I'm trying to ram a point home this morning, so you don't forget. A cost is involved. For some reasons, Christians have a tendency to read about the sacrifices that a Christian is supposed to make in the New Testament. Sacrifices in the New Testament. Sounds strange, doesn't it? We don't see any bulls and goats up here this morning, right? But there are sacrifices in the New Testament. And we have a tendency to read about those sacrifices in the New Testament, as Brother Peter read in Hebrews 13 there. And somehow think that there's no cost involved for these New Testament sacrifices. Why? Well, because the kinds of sacrifices that the New Testament outlines are things like praise. Things like confessing the Lord. Things like doing good. Things like abstaining from something if it'll cause your brother to stumble. Things like communicating or helping out people financially and giving. Even the donation of our own bodies to the service of God is a New Testament sacrifice. And they're all referred to in the Bible as sacrifices that God expects a Christian to offer. Problem is, we read those things like praise and confession and good works and financially helping people and so on. We read those things and we don't really make the connection that they are real sacrifices. In other words, in order for us to do those things, God expects us to do them at a cost. That's what sacrifice means. It's always meant that. It's always meant that in the Old Testament. It's always meant that in the New Testament. And of course, we're living in New Testament times right now. But because they are such common concepts, praise, thanksgiving, doing good, all those sorts of things. Because they're such common concepts, we seem to just assimilate them into our lives and do them, you know, when we can. Do them when it's most comfortable to do so. Do them when it's affordable. Do them when it's convenient. When it doesn't disrupt our day too much. We tend to assimilate these things and forget what they actually are sacrifices. You see, we're happy to call them sacrifices because it's a very spiritual word to say, isn't it? Sacrifice. And we're happy to call them sacrifices, but we're prone to doing them at no cost to ourselves. And folks, when you do them at your convenience and when it's affordable and when it won't put you out too much, it's not really a sacrifice. Now, praise God if you have this right in your life. I'm not going to come up here and stand up and say, well, every one of you is getting this wrong and you need to be whacked across the head with a big stick, right? I'm allowed to move around. I've never done that before. Because I'm a pacer. Those of you who know me know that I can't stand still for 1 second. So this is very freeing. This is great. I'm not on a stage or anything. I can move around. Praise God if you guys have got this right. Okay? You've got this right in your lives. I would implore you to keep seeing a sacrifice like this as a requiring a cost. And that if you've implemented what I'm saying. But in case you haven't, let me remind you. Let me remind you this morning that the very word itself, sacrifice, encompasses the concept of a cost. Sacrifice is not sacrifice without a cost, particularly when it comes to the New Testament. Particularly. Now let me show you. Right? Now I've just talked about the New Testament. I'm going to go back into the Old Testament just for a second. You might be able to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24, okay? I'm only going to read one verse there, but it's absolutely critical to help you guys understand what I'm talking about this morning. Okay, because in 2 Samuel 24, we have the story of King David and his sin. Surprise, surprise, yes, King David sinned, right? He's, He's the apple of God's eye, but he's a sinner just like us. And King David sins because he numbers the people, right? God told him not to do that, but he did it anyway. And he sins. And when he realizes his sin, a prophet called Gad comes to him and says, you need to get this right, right? You need to repent. You need to build an altar on this plot of land. You need to get some bulls and cows and oxen, and you need to sacrifice them on this parcel of land to the Lord to atone for your sin, so that you're going to stop God's judgment on this nation. Right? You need to do this. And that parcel of land belonged to a guy called Araunah, a Jebusite. And so King David goes off to find this parcel of land and to make this sacrifice. And Araunah sees him coming, recognizes him as King David. And when Araunah finds out what has to be done, that a sacrifice has to be done on that land with oxen and so on, Araunah says to the king, take the land. Take my land. It's mine, but you can have it. Take my oxen as well for free. Right? You're the king. And what does King David say in 2 Samuel 24:24? Remember, Araunah has just offered all of that stuff to him for free. And the king said unto Araunah, 2 Samuel 24:24, nay, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. I'm not going to take this land for free from you. I'm going to pay for it. Right? And look what he says after that. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So he bought the land and he bought the oxen to do the sacrifice. See, he understood this concept that I'm talking about this morning. It hasn't changed, Old Testament, New Testament. That sacrifice requires a cost. And if you are not willing to pay the cost, it's not really a sacrifice that God's going to accept. I'm not talking about if it's convenient to do something to praise God and to help God, don't not do it just because it's convenient. Right? Please go ahead and do that. But if that's all you do, you're not really getting the concept of sacrifice. I hope you understand that. So anyway, there in 2 Samuel 24:24, you've got an Old Testament concept which is very much a part of the New Testament. A sacrifice to the Lord is not a true sacrifice unless it costs you something. And that King David obviously understood that. Nothing's changed in the New Testament, as we'll see in a minute. The sacrifices in the New Testament might not be bulls, might not be goats, right? But it still costs us something. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 31 says this. Again, King David, I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than ox and bullock that hath horns and hoofs. You see there again, the Old Testament supporting the New Testament concept of a sacrifice. Now, are there really New Testament sacrifices? Am I going up here for nothing? Are there really New Testament sacrifices? Or is it just a kind of airy-fairy thing that we like to say to sound spiritual? Of course there is. God has made it very clear that there are New Testament sacrifices that he expects us to offer. And I'm sure you can think of many verses that prove that indeed there are. Here are just a couple. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye are also, as lively stones are built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He's talking to New Testament believers. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He didn't just choose that word for nothing. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable logical service. Philippians 4:18, this is Paul talking about Epaphroditus, who has come to help him. But I have all and about, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, from another church, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So there's just a few. But we're going to concentrate from now on the passage that Pastor Tesh read this morning for us. Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 16. If you want to flip over there, if you're not already there. Because here you'll actually see three different New Testament sacrifices. Three different New Testament sacrifices. Praise or confession, and I'll explain that in a moment. Doing good works and communicating. And we'll see what communicate means in a minute. Let me say again, it's not good enough for us to slot these into our lives when it suits us, when it feels doable, when it's convenient. Okay? As I said before, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying if it's convenient that means you don't do it. But what I am saying is if you go on like that, doing it only when it is convenient and it doesn't put you out too much, you know, God's not going to be pleased with that. Because he calls us to discipleship. He calls us to discipleship, which is surrendered Christianity. Which is being a surrendered Christian. One who sacrifices at a cost. But really, because there's two kinds of Christians, you could split it right down the middle. Disciples and non-disciples. Both are Christians. But you can split it right down the middle. And I can guarantee you the non-disciples are not sacrificing at a cost. They're doing it when it's convenient. They're coming to church when it's convenient. They are praying when it's convenient. They're telling people about the Lord when it's convenient. The non-disciples are doing that. The disciples, on the other hand, understand that sacrifice requires a cost. All right, let's quickly go through the three of them, okay? The sacrifice of confessing, right? The first New Testament sacrifice mentioned in this short passage in Hebrews 13 is, well, it's first of all referred to as praise. Let me read it again. Hebrews 13, verse 15. But by him, of course, by Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, that's a particular kind of praise, okay? Praise is mentioned there, but we're talking about a particular kind of praise. Because we know where to praise God all the time. You don't read the book of Psalms for very long before you realize that praise the Lord, make sure you praise the Lord all the time. When you wake up, when you're standing, when you're going to sleep, praise the Lord. So not to understand that after reading the book of Psalms, maybe you need to read it again, right? But if you get the message. But so that's a given. But the praise here in Hebrews 13, it's clarified, it's narrowed, right? It's narrowed and it's defined by the following statement. Let me read it again. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, right? It's clarified by that. This is the kind of praise I'm talking about here, says the apostle. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. See, that is, the words that is clarifies what kind of praise the apostle is talking about. And therefore what kind of sacrifice this really is. Because first of all, it comes from the fruit of our lips. Did you notice that it says there? The fruit of our lips. Which means it's audible praise. Okay, it means you're going to hear it. It's audible praise. And secondly, specifically, it says, this kind of praise is giving thanks unto his name. Now, you might think, well, that just means thanking God. If you look carefully at that word, giving thanks, everywhere else in the Bible, everywhere else, it's translated as confessing. Right? Not just confessing sins, like you might be. If you guys have come out of an Anglican church like I did initially, or a Roman Catholic church, you might think confession is going and sitting in a little box with a priest, right? But that's not what we're talking about here. Confessing, giving thanks there actually means confessing his name, right? You following me, everyone? Excellent. Confessing his name. Now, so thanks, of course, would flow from confessing his name, but really what's being taught here is that we are to offer the New Testament sacrifice of praising and confessing God audibly in the presence of others. Right? Confessing God in the presence of others, particularly unbelievers. Particularly unbelievers. Confessing Him before men, whether they'll like it or not. Now, to confess here means to profess. It means to say the same thing as God. Right? It means to agree with God about what the Bible says about God. It means to agree with Him and to proclaim it. It means to say the truth about the Lord. Confessing God means to say the truth about the Lord. Obviously, you can see why the King James translators might have translated it giving thanks, but it's a lot more than giving thanks here that is involved. It's a sacrifice. So to praise and thank and talk of Him amongst others, that's the New Testament sacrifice on show here, okay? I hope you can already see why this kind of thing would be a sacrifice, right? Because it will cost you something to confess the Lord to unbelievers like this, right? You guys understand that? It's going to cost you something if you're going to confess the Lord in the presence of men who don't want to hear it. It'll cost you something. You see, it'll cost reputation, right? I don't have much of a reputation anymore at work, but okay, but that's all right. Like, you guys have probably experienced it too, at school, at wherever. You can kiss your reputation goodbye if you're willing to count the cost here, right? It'll cost you your reputation. It might even cost you your safety. It might cost you your comfort. It might cost you your friends. It might cost you your job. And for some, it's even cost them their life, offering this New Testament sacrifice. You see how this is not something we just slip into our daily routine if we can? Because this New Testament sacrifice has cost people their lives sometimes. It's very serious business. Just like Stephen, the first martyr, lost his life because he was offering this New Testament sacrifice. Confessing the Lord amongst men who didn't want to hear it. Paul the Apostle, we don't have to remind you what he went through because he was confessing the Lord before men who didn't want to hear it. Confessing what the Lord's done in your life. Confessing and sharing about the gospel that saved you. Testifying of His works. Explaining to people why you stick to these moral standards. Why this book isn't old-fashioned. Why this book isn't a fable. And doing that before men who don't like that is a cost indeed, because as I said, there's much to lose. Some will receive it, some won't. Some will make you feel your sacrifice, right? You see, to confess the Lord like this is to be willing to count the cost and pay the price. And as I said, it might cost you friends and reputation and comfort and being liked and getting certain jobs. But let me tell you, the Lord accepts that sacrifice. And as the end of that, this passage says, He is well pleased with that. Don't we all want to make the Lord pleased with us? Right? Sometimes it's really hard for you to, am I really pleasing God? What do I do to please Him? Well, here's something you can do. It's in black and white. End of verse 16 says, it's going to please the Lord if you do this. It's a blessing to have it so clearly laid out there for us. Okay. You see, to confess the Lord like this, as I said, will pay a price. You know, if you ever get a little bit down about this, just have a think of this verse. It's Matthew 10:32. Just jot that down. Scratch it into the seat. Oh, actually, don't scratch the chairs. Okay? Write it down somewhere. Okay? Matthew 10:32 says, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And He says, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. That's how serious he takes this. Whoever's going to count the cost and offer this sacrifice, I'm going to be pleased. In fact, I'm going to tell my Father all about it. Revelation 3:5 says, "He that overcometh," this is Christ speaking, the resurrected Christ speaking here. Revelation 3:5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Strong words, aren't they? Not really. Not really when you consider how seriously the Lord takes these sacrifices, if they're offered with a cost. You know, at least if you're willing to pay the cost. Because every time you confess the Lord to someone, it's not, they're not always going to chase you out of their house, right? And they're not going to sack you every time, right? But at least if you're willing to pay that cost, "Lord, I'm going to confess you before men, whether it goes well or it doesn't." See that willingness? You don't have to encounter the opposition all the time, but it's what's in your heart, the willingness to say, "You know what, I'm willing to suffer for this if I have to." And that's the key here. And you see, picking and choosing who you believe will be easier to testify to, who will be an easier witness, yeah, doing that really misses this point. So you can walk down the street, and you usually make it is it subconscious, the one that you don't think about? Your subconscious decision, say, "I'll witness to him, but I won't witness to him." Right? The tendency is there to pick and choose who we want to confess the Lord to. But that misses this point. That kind of confessing is sacrifice without cost. Okay? The Lord's not going to accept that sacrifice. That's sacrifice without cost. But those willing to offer this sacrifice sincerely and saying, "Lord, I'm willing to give up my comfort. I'm willing to give up my safety. I'm willing to give up my popularity, if I have any, right? So I can praise and thank you, right, before men like you've called me to." See, we're not to grow weary in doing this. You know, it has to be a common thing in our lives. And I hope that that's what's growing in all of you. That it's becoming a common thing in your life. Yeah, I read a couple of surveys recently, and on average, most of them agree that we speak about 10,000 words a day. Women a little bit more than men, apparently. Right? But anyway, you make of that what you will. But imagine if we had to devote 5,000 of those 10,000 words to confessing the Lord. Right? Imagine if the Bible actually said, "Thou shalt commit 5,000 words of your 10,000 words to confessing me." I think we might feel the sacrifice. I think you might start to understand, you know, what it is to confess the Lord before men and to put yourself out in order to do that. There are examples in the Bible of people not willing to count that cost. Before I go into the second point here, let me just say, in John, I thought of a couple that says, these are good examples of people not willing to count the cost. John 9:22, "These words spake his parents." A guy had just been healed, and the rulers of the synagogue pulled his parents into the synagogue and to question them. "And these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." So the parents went, zoop, and didn't say a thing, right? "I don't know how he got healed, ask him." That's what they're saying. They know it was Jesus Christ, but they're not willing to count the cost, okay? And the second one that I thought of was in John 12:42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him." Same word again. They did not confess him because they thought they'd be put out of the synagogue. Synagogues must have been just as nice as this building. They didn't want it to get put out of the scalpel, right? But Yeah, they're just a couple of examples. You can see how the teaching behind this just comes together so beautifully, because we've even got examples of people not willing to count the cost with that word confess in both those passages. Hope you understand it. Let's move on. Okay, the second sacrifice in Hebrews 13 is in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay. The second sacrifice here that I want to bring to your attention is doing good, or doing good works. Okay, doing good works. Now the Bible says we're saved to do good works, right? We're saved to do good works, and we should do them, right? That's a given. We should do them. Doing good to others, helping others, loving others, weeping with people who weep, carrying a burden for someone, refreshing someone, praying for or praying with someone, using your spiritual gifts in the church. I can go on for hours listing all the good works that you could do that we've been called to do. And here in Hebrews 13, though, you might not have thought of it like this. God adds this command to encourage us to offer these works as a sacrifice. But God sees doing good works as a sacrifice, just like confessing Him before men, right? And surprise, surprise, that means it's going to cost you something. Because if it doesn't, it's not a sacrifice, right? So doing good works is a sacrifice if it costs you something. So you see, just like confessing Him before men, we can do good works if it's convenient and doable and on occasions where it might benefit us as well, right? We're prone to do good works when we get something out of it as well, right? But that's not a sacrifice. God calls us here to do good at a cost to ourselves. What are some of the things that we could count as a cost when doing good works, right? What are some of the things that have to be sacrificed so we can say like King David, right, I will not offer offerings unto the Lord of that which costs me nothing. What can we say like King David when it comes to doing good works, okay? Well, time is a classic, all right? Time is such a commodity today, right? Particularly today, it's a good place to start because sacrificing your time in order to do good, giving up that time you would otherwise spend doing good for yourself, instead doing good for someone else. This includes being part of a local church, obviously. It takes time to be part of a local church. And, you know, I mentioned the local church there because, really, we're told in other areas of the Bible that when it comes to doing good work, we should especially do it to those of the household of faith, right? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Where better to do it than a local church? Don't worry about these Lone Ranger Christians, right? Who think that they can sit at home and have church by themselves, right? Where are they going to use their spiritual gifts? How are they going to offer this sacrifice, which is a command by God to offer? Praise God, you're part of a local church. And so doing good within the church is a sacrifice of your time, right? You come on Sunday. You come when the church meets. You're at Bible study. Health and safety is a cost when it comes to doing good works as well, okay? Health and safety. Because when you do something for someone, even when you don't feel well, when you don't feel well, or you know it might even jeopardize your own safety, then that's a sacrifice that the Lord is well pleased with. Now, think of Epaphroditus. We mentioned him earlier in Philippians 2. In order for him to do good works, to offer this sacrifice, right? He became nigh unto death, Paul says. He became so sick he nearly died in order to do good works for Paul, to deliver that gift from the church, to help him, to refresh him, to encourage him. And yet he counts the cost. So God accepts that sacrifice. He goes into the lion's den, effectively, to help Paul. There's his safety as well in jeopardy. He didn't wait till it was safe, right? He didn't wait till the cops were off the street before he could sneak in. And you know what? You see how fondly the Spirit of God speaks of this man. Because effectively what Paul is writing the epistle, what the Spirit of God is inspiring him to write it. And you see how fondly the Spirit speaks about a man willing to count the cost when he does good works. And think of the Hebrew Christians in this very book that we're looking at. You might be close there. Just very quickly, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. And Paul is reminding these Christians what they were like before they started going down the wrong path a little bit, which is what this book is about. But when they were serving the Lord and doing a good job and they were walking with the Lord, this is the kind of things that they used to do. You were made a gazing stock, verse 33, you were made a gazing stock or a spectacle both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Sounds a bit complicated, but what Paul is saying is you guys were willing to be made a laughing stock. You guys were willing to be mocked. You guys were willing to put your health and safety on the line just to stand alongside those who were suffering. Just to stand alongside other Christians who were going through something like this. But you see that? Good works, sacrifice. One other cost that you may pay when you're doing good, one more I want to mention, you might not have considered, is the cost of your own personality. Ooh, that sounds like the front cover of a book in Coorong, doesn't it? Cost of your own personality, right? But it's true, right? You see, because for many it goes against their very nature to do good. It goes against their personality to be public about something. Remember, God's saying, yeah, fruit of your lips, public, right? And it goes against our nature sometimes to be very public about things. Even though the Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men. You can't hide in your bedroom and be a Christian, at least not one that the Lord is pleased with. All right, so it goes against our personality to get out there and be a little bit more public about our praise and our good works. Right? These internet warriors that sit there and think that they're doing everything that God's called them to, don't be fooled. Christianity is about people, folks. It's about getting together with people. Right? So, your personality. What about that? It's against people's nature sometimes to even to engage with people. To want to be around other people. To initiate things. To help people. And especially, it goes against our personality, dare I say it, to do what Matthew 5:44 says. It says, do good to them that hate you. You get it? Everybody understand? That goes against our personality, right? More than our personality, our very nature, our flesh, to do good to them that hate us, who want to be wicked towards us. It goes against that. And that's a cost. When you choose to do good despite, oh, I just don't feel like I can do this. When you go against even your own personality, God accepts that as a sacrifice that he's well pleased with. What a blessing that is. It takes a sacrifice. A lot of those things are not natural to us. So I hope you see that the New Testament sacrifice of doing good should come at a cost. And you all may well be already sacrificing like this when you do good, when you do good works that God has called us to. You might be already doing it, you might not even realize it. Well, I'm here to shine a light on it and say, well done. God's pleased with that, if that's what you're doing. Let's have a look at the last one, then we're done, okay? The last, back in Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, there's the third one, to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The last one there mentioned is the word communicate. And that means generally to fellowship, but of course here, particularly in the way of giving. Right? And most likely financial giving is meant here, because pretty much every time this word comes up in the New Testament, that's what it's talking about. Giving financially, helping people in need financially. Paul received that help a lot. Right, so that's why he uses this word a lot. Providing a gift to help in a difficult time, to help with a ministry, to be partakers of the same ministry as the one receiving the gift, because effectively that's what happens. You financially support someone or help them or help their ministry, you are partaking in their ministry. That's what the Bible teaches. Once again, it'll be a true sacrifice if it comes at a cost. Right, giving and supporting, not just because we can afford it, not just when we can afford it. You say, how on earth do I do that? Well, I'm going to read you a couple of passages which hopefully you'll get the gist of what I'm saying. We don't give and support just out of our abundance. In other words, only when we can afford it. And there are many examples in the New Testament where... You know what? I'll let the Lord teach you this himself. Just turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Luke 21, verse 10. And let's hear the Lord teach on this very thing, so I don't really need to say anything. Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up, that's the Lord Jesus, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, into the offering bag, into the plate. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. The implication is all of them put together. Right? For all these have of their abundance, when they can afford it, of their abundance has cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of a penury, that means her poverty, has cast in all the living that she had. All right, no more questions from the disciples after that. Right? I think they got the message. Right? You see what the Lord is teaching there. All right, and let me read you another quick one in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Yeah, I'll read it to you. If you want to flip over, that's fine. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, first four verses. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep, there's the word again, poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, see, beyond their poverty, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive a gift from them who are poor and in poverty. And they're pleading for the Apostle Paul to accept a gift from them. You see the principle here, I'm sure. Giving at a cost, the woman at the treasury, these Macedonian believers gave out of their own poverty. Not when it was convenient, not when it was affordable, in order to communicate to others, to the ministry. As I said, not out of their abundance, but at a cost to themselves. Yet the cost of discomfort, of difficulty, of poverty, which these would have experienced, and the willingness to suffer for someone else, that both Jesus and Paul speaks so highly of here. Right? Jesus, the Lord himself, and the great apostle speaks so highly here of people willing to do that. People willing to give cheerfully. People willing to give without expecting anything back in return. It's another sermon altogether, right? We don't give to expect back in return. Really, that's the Bible way. I can show you that sometime. Giving cheerfully, giving so we don't expect anything back. It's not surprising, is it really, that Jesus and Paul speak so highly of this woman and the Macedonian believers for exhibiting this example. It's a true sacrifice. That's why Jesus and Paul commends them, because it's a true sacrifice. I think you'd agree that the most common thing about those two stories is that they gave not what they could afford in mind, right? But they gave what they believe God deserved, right? And they gave believing that God could do something with what they gave, however small it was, as long as their heart was right. And there's one last thing I want to say before I conclude. One last thing I want to say about all those three New Testament sacrifices that we looked at. When we praise and confess Him before men, when we do good works, when we help someone or a ministry financially, we make sure that those sacrifices are the best of our flock. Right? They're the best of our flock. We give our best every time. Every time. See, you don't read the Old Testament too long before you realize that God expected the best of the best when it came to their sacrifices. Right? The best of the best. Spotless. Unblemished. And pure. Every single time. And nothing's changed, folks. Nothing's changed in the New Testament. We still have sacrifices today. I've explained it to you. And God still expects the best of the flock today, which means we give it our best. We give it our most. When we confess Him before men, we give it our best. Right? When we do good works, we give it our best. When we communicate, we do it the best way we can, cheerfully, not expecting anything back. We can't do it half-hearted. God won't accept it. And God deserves our best in everything, but especially when it comes to these New Testament sacrifices, because this is real surrendered Christianity, right? This is what God's looking for. In fact, this is normal Christianity. This is what God is looking for in all of us. And you know what? It's a win-win all around. It's a win-win all around. You know what? Because we grow spiritually and get rewarded by God when we behave like this. When we follow Him like this. When our sacrifices come at a cost. We grow. We're sanctified. We're even rewarded, the Bible says, for this. So we win. The people who are getting the help from us and the good works and the financial help, and the prayer, and the evangelizing when we give the gospel and we confess Him before men, they win. Look what they're getting. Right? They're getting the gospel of life, plus all the other help as well. So we win, they win, and God wins too, because He gets all the glory for this. Win, win, win. Right? It's a win-win situation. Only if sacrifice comes at a cost. Don't be fooled into thinking about that word in a casual way anymore, if that's how you've been thinking about it. Don't be fooled, right? Because the world will try and tell you that just do it when you can. Do it when it's convenient. Don't be fooled. Right? The Bible says sacrifice means sacrifice. And that means a cost. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this great passage, small passage in Scripture, Lord, but such unbelievable teaching, such conviction it brings and challenge it brings to our lives. And I pray that all of us, myself included, Lord, would be pleasing You by the way we apply this in our lives. Lord, it's never too late, we understand, to get things right with You, no matter what age we are, no matter how long we've been a Christian. We understand that You are the God of the second and third and fourth chance. So we implore You and we beseech You to have mercy upon us and long-suffering as we seek to get this right. And therefore, Lord, please You in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, we want to thank You. Amen. 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 Amen, Pastor.